All right, so last week we're looking at Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 to 50. Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 to 50. And we're kind of like parking a bit on that portion of scripture so that we can have, well, a 360 degree context and bring up the bits in that portion of scripture to apply to our lives as well. So this is the third part, I'll call, in terms of, you know, looking at just this portion of scripture. And I've tagged this portion of scripture, who is my brother and my sister? Who is my brother and my sister? If you want to listen to the past recordings that we've done without the videos, it's on our website as well. So you can, you know, always go to our website and check that out. I also will put the audio on our website, you know, in a few days for this one as well, so we can refer back to it. All right, so if you've got your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, and I'm going to read verses 46 to 50. Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 to 50. I'm reading the NIV version, but whatever version you've got is fine. You can just follow me or you can listen and I'll read. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside, wanting to speak with him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside, wanting to speak with you." He replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whosoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and my mother." So the background to the story was that Jesus was somewhere, there were loads of people around. Around him, and his mom and his brothers, you know, tried to reach him, and I'm figuring that they couldn't. So they sent a message that, you know, "We're out here. Can you please have a word?" So on and so forth. And Jesus responded to the person who brought the message from his mom and his brothers to say, "Who is my brother? Who is my mother? Who's, you know, who's my sister?" And he said, "My disciples, people who obey God." Now I just want to put this in context. Now, Jesus wasn't saying that we should disregard our parents, or that he didn't really care about his mom or his brothers. We know from the Bible, if you look at the later parts of John, when Jesus was at the cross, I mean, his mother was there and he was so focused on her, and he got John to look after his mother. So we know that Jesus loved his mom. He loved his brothers as well. So Jesus wasn't saying this to discredit them or to make it seem like his blood relations or his family was irrelevant or he didn't really care for them. No, that wasn't the point of this. What Jesus was trying to point out here is that there is another family that supersedes our earthly family in terms of the priority that we should have. And that family is the family of God, the church. So Jesus was making a very important point here that, yes, we have our immediate family. We have people who we were born in the same family. We have cousins, brothers and sisters, and that's great. We should value those relationships. But in the eyes of God, God sees the believer who is a Christian in the context of the church. He sees us in that family as having having more priority when it comes to God. So that's the context of this Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 to 50 that we've just read. So what we've been doing for the past few Fridays, this is the third part, is we're looking at God's family, the church. And again, these are some of the things that we might know already, but I'm just taking time to remind us of how God really views us as the church, because it's so easy to just go through life and not really, you know, understand the true context of how God views each one of us that is a believer, who is a Christian. So it's just reminding us of that. So the first part that we looked at about 3 weeks ago, we looked at God's family. Then last week, we looked at our relationship with one another as Christians, as believers, how we should relate to one another in the true context of love. Now, today I'm going to carry on from where I stopped last week. And We're still looking at the series like that, like called Who is My Brother and My Sister? Today we're going to be looking at something I've called identity. Identity and self-worth in the context of God's family. Identity and self-worth in the context of God's family. So I'm going to be looking at 3 points today, and we'll refer to some Bible passages as well as we go along. Now, one thing I just want to mention is this. Identity is something that is really, really crucial. What do I mean by identity? I'm talking about identity in the context of how you and I view ourselves. Not necessarily how people view us, it's interrelated, but more importantly, how you view yourself. What is your self-worth? What makes you valuable? What are the things that you use to judge yourself and probably other people to say, okay, this person is valuable, this person is good, this person is... What's the real basis for that? And I believe that as believers, or as even as human beings, if we can begin to really understand what our true identity is, where our self-worth lies, it will save us a lot of heartache. It will make our lives more meaningful, because self-worth is something that is so important, and even to non-Christians as well. So we want to look at that in the context of God's perspective tonight. So we're looking at your identity and self-worth. So the first thing I want to mention here tonight is this. As a believer, your identity and your self-worth cannot be based on the criteria that culture, popular culture, uses. It has to be based on how God views you, because that's really important in this Christian walk that we are in. So what do I mean by our identity cannot be based on popular culture's criteria? Well, for popular culture, there are certain things that are used. We almost kind of like use it subconsciously to determine a person's self-worth, to determine if they're going to be important, to determine if they're going to be respected, to determine if they're going to be, to have any, you know, what to place a value on them. And what are some of the things that culture uses? Well, culture uses things like your status, wealth, how wealthy you are, how popular you are, your ethnicity. So many things. Are you a successful person in terms of your business or your career? And culture uses all these things to place people in different categories. And you often find that for young people as well. A lot of young people want to be celebrities. They want to be like their popular, that musician or that person who is really popular. Why? Why do they want to be like that person? Because subconsciously they feel that if I can be as popular as that celebrity I see on YouTube or on you know, Channel 4, and I'm as wealthy as they are, or I'm as popular as they are, then yeah, people will respect me. People will place value on me. People will pick up my phone calls. They'll be at my beck and call. Now, even if you don't want to go to that extreme of the celebrity side of things, people just want to be respected. People want to be valued. You want to be valued. I want to be valued. But the first point I'm making about identity tonight is that our view of our self-worth cannot be based on the criteria that society uses. It cannot be on the criteria that we're used to, that we've grown up with. Because if that's the measure of our self-worth and our identity, there are a lot of things that we will miss when it comes to God. There are a lot of things that a lot of benefits that we will not get from God, because God views you and I in a totally different perspective from how culture views us. So the first thing is this: our value, our self-worth, our identity cannot be on the criteria that popular culture uses. Now, I'm going to read a portion of scripture, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. It says, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. So this is saying that everything that has that we see around us is set up in such a way that it's constantly judging you and I. And in some instances, even if we're not looking at things being wanting to be popular or wanting to be famous, society also judges you on your past sins. So say, for example, if earlier in your life you had like a really rough life, and for some reason maybe you got in trouble with some people, or you did a lot of things that you're not really too comfortable with, I'm telling you that society will not forgive you for that. Now, am I saying that anyone that misbehaves should be given a pass? No, I'm not saying that. But what I'm just trying to say is that the Bible begins to tell us that when you become a Christian, when you become born again, God wipes away your past so that your past is now not what determines your future. Yes, we might learn from our past. We might learn from the fact that, right, this happened to me, or I made these decisions and I don't want to make them end. Sorry, I don't want to make those kind of mistakes anymore. Now that I'm a Christian, where do I go from here? Well, the Bible tells us, and we'll look at that in a minute, that from an identity perspective, once you become a Christian, once you become born again, God wipes away your sins. God wipes away all the wrongdoing that you've done, and he sees you differently. But society will not see you differently. If you have a bad credit record, you still have a bad credit record, and you will be judged by that. Like, you know, you want to buy a phone, let's quickly check if this person is trustworthy. So what I'm saying, that never goes away. Now, Christ says something to us. He says that, and we'll look at that shortly, that your identity cannot be, your self-worth cannot be based on how society views it. It's a completely different thing. Should I say, God has a completely different view about what the measure of self-worth is, or your identity. So that's the first point. We're looking at 3 points tonight. So the first one is the fact that we can't judge our self-worth or identity based on what popular culture has put in place. Now, so going on from here, the second thing I want to mention here tonight is this, following on from the first point I made. The second point I want to make tonight is that I've said we can't base the we can't judge our self-worth based on popular culture. Now, that's one half of the game. That's one half of the pie. The other half says, fine, you don't want to judge yourself by what popular culture says. Then how do you judge yourself? Well, the second point tonight is that God wants you and I to use the criteria that he has outlined in the Bible to measure our self-worth. Now, let me not say to measure actually our self-worth, to inform us of our self-worth to him. So the first one I want to look at is this. So, Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. I'll read a couple of scriptures and I'll explain. It says, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So the first thing is this, for everyone who is born again, who has become a Christian, your life is no longer that old life that you used to have, even though you might still have the scars from that lifestyle or from the past. He says, when you become a Christian, when you become born again, you are now in Christ. So everything before that time, gone as far as God is concerned. So if maybe you were like a real dodgy person in the past, maybe you even killed someone, maybe you did a lot of bad things that you're not proud of. When you become a Christian, Bible tells us that God forgives you, and he doesn't stop there. He removes it so that when he sees you, he sees the sacrifice that Jesus has made for you, because Bible tells us that Jesus died for our sins. So he doesn't see, not only does he forgive you, but he begins to see you through the eyes of Christ. So when he sees you and I, he doesn't see me as Pastor Benson or that guy from the past. No, he sees me through Christ. Do you understand what I mean? So This Colossians chapter 3 we've read, verse 3 says that we are in Christ. We're hid in Christ. So God sees us through the eye lens, through the glasses of Christ. Now, the second one is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. So this 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, you know, just supports the point I made previously to say, when you become a Christian, when you become born again, the Bible says that you have become a new creature. You have become a brand new person. Not someone who has been modified, not someone who maybe God has just said, let's just, you know, cover this up about this chap or this young lady. No, it says you are a brand new creature. That's how God sees you. The other portion of scripture is, if we look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. He says, now I will forgive their wickedness and their sins I will not remember anymore. This is a really important one. And this is one that really dogs a lot of people, a lot of believers, a lot of Christians. God says here that the sins that you committed in the past, he has forgiven them. Now, why is this really important? It's just like, for example, let's say my son, who's taller than I am now. Let's imagine that he was still about 4 or 5 years old. And he comes to me and he says, oh, daddy, this is your phone. And I've just, you know, cooked it at 200 degrees, dad. And I want to see if your phone can really, you know, what happens when you cook it. This is a 5 year old. And that phone is like a phone that I've saved up for years. And he shows me my phone cooking. Now, I'll be quite upset with him because obviously, you know, that's not what my phone is meant to be used for. And at that point, I might be upset. And he realizes that, hang on, dad's upset here. And he says, oh, dad, I'm sorry. I didn't know that, you know, phones were not meant to be cooked. Like, you know, at that point, even though I might be upset, I then forgive him. I said, okay, no problem. I've forgiven you. Now, how would it seem if maybe the next time I saw my son, the next day, the next week, and he comes to me and he's looking down and I'm like, hi, how are you doing? How are you doing today? And he looks down and he's like, oh, dad, I'm not quite sure. I'm doing fine today. I know you're still angry with me. I cooked your phone. And I'm like, no, that's in the past. I was a bit upset, but that's gone. Now, how would it seem if every time I saw him from then, 5 years old, every day till he's about 14, he's telling me anytime I want to talk to him, let's go out, let's grab a pizza or something. He's like, oh, dad, sorry. I know I'm not quite sure you forgive. I mean, how would, as a father, or let's say as an uncle, how would I feel? They'd be like, hang on, I have forgiven you. Why don't you just let that go? Now, what I'm saying is that if we don't realize that God has, or should I say, if we don't take it to hand that God has forgiven our sins, it will hinder our relationship with God. So all the things that God wants to tell you, all the plans that God has for you, the consciousness that you probably might not have been forgiven will hinder that. Now, why do we carry this kind of guilt about, even though God has forgiven us? Well, we carry that guilt about because logically, we look at ourselves and God from the lens of society. So anyone who maybe was, you know, did something bad and has a criminal record or something, each time you want to do something, the society is going to pull that out and flag it at your face and say, when you were 10 years old, you did this. And they will never let, you know, so pop culture doesn't let you forget about that. I'm not saying that's bad. That's the law. But we cannot view God from that perspective. Once he says we are forgiven because Christ has paid for us, for our sins. Now, another thing as well, so we're still on the second point that says our self-worth has to be by God's criteria, how God views us. Now, the other thing is from Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. It says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. So this portion of scripture is saying that as a Christian, as a believer, you can do all things. Now, I don't want to sound like one of those American motivational speakers that say, yeah, you know, you can do it, go for it. You know, then they have all these like rhyming things. You know, you're going to greater heights because you're running high. You know, all these things that rhyme. No, I'm not saying that. But the Bible is saying here that let's assume that, naturally speaking, there are things that you would want to do, but you just don't think you're good enough to do those things, or you don't have the skills, or you don't have the aptitude to do it. The Bible tells us that, yes, from a natural perspective, that might be the case. However, when you are born again and you're in Christ, God gives you his power. He gives you his ability to think, to reason, to do things that maybe ordinarily you wouldn't have been able to do. Do you understand what I mean? So the second point I'm making here today is that God sees you and I as new, brand new, not just modified specimens or something. Once you become born again, you become a Christian. He sees you as brand new. He's not holding anything against you that you've done in the past. He has a good future for you. So the last point I'm going to make tonight is this. So we've looked at the fact that self-worth, generally speaking, is measured by different things that culture and society has put in place that we accept subconsciously. Second thing we've looked at is the fact that God's view of us is totally different, and we need to change our perspective to God's perspective so that we can really have a full, fantastic Christian life with God. The last thing I want to mention here tonight is this. You might be saying, okay, Pastor Benson, that's great. When I get home, I'm just going to dust off all the, you know, take off all the dust off my shoulders. And I'm like, yes, I can do it now. God sees me as being brand new. God's not holding anything against me. And you have that. The third thing I want to tell you is your self-worth and identity will be constantly challenged. What do I mean by constantly challenged? I'm not saying people will pull you up. Pull you over and say, hang on, are you a Christian? And they challenge you that way. No, no, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about psychologically. I'm talking about just societal things. They will come into your face, and those things, those circumstances will kind of like rub against you, and those things will keep, you know, rubbing against you just to see if you really believe what you're saying, just to see if you understand that you are truly a new creature in Christ. You're brand new as far as God sees you. How do I know that your identity in Christ will be constantly challenged? Well, I know that they'll be constantly challenged because even Jesus's identity was challenged. And let's look at Luke chapter 4, verses 9 to 13. Luke chapter 4, verses 9 to 13 is a slightly lengthy one. So this is where the devil came to tempt Jesus. And I'm going to bring out a number of points here, but let's read it together. And I'll read Luke chapter 4, verse 9 to 12, 9 to 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end he was hungry. Then the devil said to him, now watch this, three things. If you are the Son of God, tell the stone to become bread. Realize what the devil is doing here. He says, if you are the Son of God, note that. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Second one, he says, the devil led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me. I will give it to anyone I want. If you worship me, it will be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point on the temple. If you are the Son of God, catch that again. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished tempting him, he left him for an opportune time. Now, we might be familiar with this portion of scripture that I've read. We've heard about it, you know, the temptation of Christ. Maybe we've seen stories about this. I just want to highlight a number of things here in terms of identity and why I'm saying that as a third point, that our identity in God is constantly being tested, constantly being, rubbed against. And we need to really take it to heart that what God has said about you and I is perfectly true. So the devil comes along to Christ. And what does he do? He begins to tell Christ. He didn't appear to Christ saying, oh, I'm the devil, and in a scary form. No. He didn't do that. He came very subtly and just sat down. I'm not quite sure he sat down. I'm just being a bit dramatic here. Sat down and just said, well, Jesus, you're Jesus, right? You're the one that has been sent to save the world. All right, let's assume you are. The devil now goes, okay, prove it to me. If you are the Son of God, truly, turn the stone to bread. So what was the devil doing there? The devil was prodding Christ to say, one, you're not really Christ, even though the devil knew point blank. I mean, can you imagine that this was the Christ? The devil was trying to rub against the identity of Christ. He was saying, Christ, you're not really the Christ. Okay, if you are, prove it to me. Show me. And Christ said, I'm paraphrasing now, no, man does not live by bread alone. I don't have any points to prove to you. He now takes Christ as well to a mountaintop, and he shows him the whole world and the glamour, and says, Christ, all these things belong to me. Just worship me and I'll give it to you. Now, what does that mean to you and I? He's saying, you're really not worth anything, but I can make you something. I can make you a celebrity. I can give you 3 million followers on YouTube. I can give you all of them. I can make you popular. But just worship me. In other words, Jesus, your identity is really flaky, but I can give you a proper identity. The same thing with you and I. Society comes to us and tells us, who are you? You're nobody. Are you a Christian? All that stuff that Pastor Benson tells you. All right, we. Do you really believe that God has forgiven you? Do you really believe that? I don't think so. And he says, okay, let's even put that aside. All that church stuff, all that, stuff that Pastor Benson is telling you is just, it's fables. Let me give you the real stuff. You want to be popular? You want to be respected? I'll give it to you. 2 million followers on YouTube? Done. Wealth? Done. Just worship me. Just put aside the love you have for God. Put aside the things of God. Focus on me. Focus on, being a celebrity. Focus on, making it. Then your identity will be good. Jesus rejected that because Jesus, in this instance, was like, my identity is not based on what you can give me. My identity is not based on the world system. My identity is not based on whether I'm wealthy, whether I'm from the real royal family, whether I'm poor, whether I'm rich, whether I'm tall, whether I'm short. My identity has nothing at all to do with that, Mr. Devil. My identity has to do with the fact that God says I am who I am. Number two. So the next thing we see, he comes to Christ and he says, okay, no problem. Just jump down from this high place and the angels of God will get you. They'll make sure you don't hurt yourself. So the devil quotes a scripture to Christ. So what's he doing there? He said, okay, you hands up. Yeah, you don't want to be popular. You don't at all. I get that. Okay, you don't. I get that. But if you're truly a Christian, prove it to me. If you're a Christian, why is it that you're always angry? Not always. Why did you, Why did you shout at your neighbor that throws things over your fence? Are you sure you're really a Christian? If you think you are, then you shouldn't be doing that. Prove it to me. If you're a Christian, why do you have these funny thoughts sometimes? Are Christians supposed to have those kind of thoughts? Are you sure you're a Christian? Even the Bible says that, you know, Christians, this is how Christians should behave. So the third way that our identity is challenged is when society begins to tell you and I that if you're not behaving this particular way, then you cannot be a Christian. Now, I'm gonna put a PS on this. As Christians, God expects us to behave in a particular way, but not as a means to validate our identity. We behave the way we behave because we love people, not because we want to be validated by God. So what am I saying here? If the devil could, you know, try the same tricks on Christ, he's going to be trying it on you and I daily, where it's going to be, well, you're nobody. If you want to be someone, then you need to have this, 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 otherwise you're nobody. And what's our answer to that? Our answer to that is we don't care. Christ says that we're new, you know, we're with him, and that's it. Whatever society thinks, no, it's a no-brainer. We're not concerned about that. We're concerned about what God thinks. And God says that we're new. God says he loves us. God says that we're royal people to him. That's what counts. All right, so I'm going to stop there tonight. And I'm just going to pray for us. So tonight we've looked at Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 to 50. And we've looked at our identity. We've said, one, popular culture has a means. There's a criteria of judging us and putting us into categories. That can't be our own measure of our self-worth. Second thing is that we need to focus on who God says we are, how God views us. God has forgiven us. He loves us. And thirdly, that our self-worth will be challenged constantly. But our response to that should be, it doesn't really matter. We're just going to stick with who God has said we are.